Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we were going to be here in this chapter last Sunday night, and then Sunday morning came along, and God said, "No, you're not. I'm going to do it this way." And so we were in chapter 2 for both services last week, and so now we'll be in chapter 3, and tonight we'll be in chapter 4. When I say that, I'm just saying it. You know, I just like to say that stuff. I plan on being in chapter 4 tonight. But let's read all of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It says, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, time to build up, time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend or to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. Time to love, time to hate, a time to war, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him." And the temptation for me to stop and only preach on verse 14 is great, but we will get to it in just a minute. "That which hath been is that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after them?" Okay, so for everyone, we're going to take just a few seconds. And for everyone that had your little 70s flashback, let's take a few seconds and just get it out of your heads. All right? I'll wait while you forget about the music that you used to jam to with your ponytails and your bell bottoms. Okay? I think it's funny that whenever the world does something like that, whenever they take whenever they try to take something biblical and make a worldly song out of it, why don't they ever take something like John 3:16? And you even look at this chapter, why didn't they say anything about judgment that the chapter talks about later on? What's that?
God.
Or God, yeah. Or God. He's mentioned later on in the chapter. We come to chapter 3 here, And we look at this passage and how it begins talking about how there's a time for everything. And we'll not spend a lot of our time this morning on that portion because they're really, I mean, the entire Bible is inspired. Okay, we know that. Everything in the Bible is important. Everything in the Bible, remember this, everything in the Bible is equally inspired. Okay? The word "the" is just as inspired as the word "God," the name God. It's all equally inspired, but it is not all of equal importance. It's all important. You got to be careful how you word that, or people go, it's all important, but some things in Scripture are more important than others. It is more important for you and I, here's an example, it is more important for you and I to know the verses in the Bible about salvation than it is for us to know the exact dimensions of the ark. Wouldn't you say that's so? It's all inspired. It's all important. It all has a place where God put it, but some things are more important to us than others. Okay? So anyhow, we take a look at this passage. And the first part of this passage, it talks about how there's a time for everything. That's very important. But what's most important is what the latter part of the chapter talks about, because the latter part of the chapter really explains why the first part is important. Okay? So we'll just spend a little bit of time here on this first part, verses 1 through 8, and then we'll get down to what this really means for you and I and how to apply this. But basically, what the first part of this chapter tells us is that things on this earth will go on the way that they have been from the beginning of time. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. The earth, the sun keeps rising and setting just as it always has, and that declares the glory of God, and seasons come and go just like they're supposed to, okay? And that's what this part of this passage, this chapter tells us in the verses 1 through 8, is that there's a time, okay? Things are going to keep happening like this. Seasons are going to keep happening. People are going to be born. People are going to die. People are going to be sad, and then they're going to be happy again. Things are going to get torn up and broken, and new things will be built, and new things will replace. Okay, this is going to keep going and going and going. And by the way, I know I mentioned it last week, but we saw part of this. We saw part of this last week, verse number 2, a time to be born. We have a brand new church member. She's not here yet. She'll be here soon. Daddy's here this morning and Grandmama's here this morning. But in case you weren't here last week, Jonathan and Tyler had their little baby. And when I say little, that baby is tiny. Wait till you see it. They're probably thinking, yeah, it's not really that little. That's a little baby. She is just the littlest thing. She's probably going to be wide awake when you see her, because I've seen her twice and she's been wide awake. I don't know when she sleeps. Does she sleep at all? Nope. Nope. Didn't ask if he was sleeping. He's probably snoozing, but Tyler's not sleeping. But anyhow, when that little, just wait until you get to meet this precious little baby. Faith Baptist hadn't had a little baby since Moses, has it? This little baby will be here soon. And Kennedy, is that what she's going by? Kennedy Claire. So you'll get to meet Kennedy's. But look at verse 2. A time to be born. And we saw that. A new life has come into the world. Okay? We have a new family member, this little baby. Okay? And in the past, we've said goodbye to family members. Okay? Things change, basically, is what we're told here in verses 1 through 8. It goes on and it goes on, and things change and they don't stay the same. You hear people, it's funny that people are so prone not to like change and not to accept change. And most of us, I would say, are like that. We like for things to just kind of stay the way that they are. Why? Because we're comfortable with that. Isn't it odd that you and I want things to stay the same and just keep going the way that they are, when all we've ever known is change. You'd think we'd be used to it. By the time we're 5 years old, you'd think we'd be used to things changing. But we like for things to stay the same. And sometimes I believe that people want things to stay the same because so many things change. But see, there's comfort even in the change. There's comfort to know, hey, God put all this in order. This is all just change is a part of the world that God put us in, and that's how things happen. And God knew that people were going to be born and then they were going to die, and that He set the seasons. You know, it doesn't stay summertime forever, unless you live in Hawaii. But, you know, just it changes, okay? That's part of life. That's part of life. But while we look and see that things have been going on a certain way all of these years, the fact is they will not go on like that forever, because one day God's people are going to be removed. There is a change coming. One day God will take His people out of the earth. The world will have great tribulation after that. Christ will return. He'll reign for 1,000 years. He'll execute His final judgment. He'll make a new heaven, new earth, and the saved will enter into eternity with Christ, and the lost will enter to eternity in hell. So while things have gone on pretty much the same way for so many years, and in the New Testament there was a group of people that asked the question, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep. Okay, they said that, you know, where's Christ? Everything's just always been this way. And but their problem was, what they thought was, it's always going to be this way. And it won't. Just because something lasts a long time doesn't mean that it's always going to last. You comfort one another like that sometimes. Somebody's sick and you say, look, I know that you're in pain. I know it hurts and everything, but it's not going to last forever. You're going to get better. You're already starting to get a little bit better. This isn't going to last forever. You go to a dentist, have a tooth pulled or something. You're in pain. Boy, it hurts. And it feels like it's never going to stop hurting. And it feels like it's been hurting forever. It's going to clear up. We'll get it out of there, give you some medicine, get it cleared up. It's not going to last forever. Well, here's the thing. Things on this earth have been going on a certain way for so long. One day, things are going to change. And boy, when they do, they're going to change quick. So the admonition this morning would be, since things are not always going to be like this, we had better be ready for the change. We'd better be ready. Because there'll finally come a day when there are no more chances. You're either saved and you're going, or you're lost and you're staying. And all joking will be done. And there'll be no more putting anything off. It'll all be final. So there will be a day. But there are 2 points that I want to look at here real quick on verses 1 through 8. First of all, when we look at the fact that things keep going for right now the way that they always have, that's helpful to us because it brings comfort to God's people when something good comes to an end. So what's that mean? Well, let me explain. When we look at this passage and we look at the earth and the world and how things just kind of are in a circle, in a cycle, when something good comes to an end, we can look at this passage and say, there'll be more good times. That'll come back around again. You think about the family reunion, if you enjoy going to yours. Okay? If not, this example is not for you. Replace it with something else. You go to a family reunion, you see everybody, and everybody's having a great time, you know, and all the food, and you're playing ball, and everybody's just hanging out, whatever it is, a holiday or whatever. And people start, and you've got family there that you only get to see once a year or maybe every few years. And then when everybody starts to go home, you know, you've had a great time, but yeah, you're a little sad. You're a little sad. Oh, it's going to be another year or two before I get to see him again. We had a good time, you know. And yeah, we can talk and we can write, but there's nothing like one-on-one personal fellowship, is there? And we say, oh, it's, you know, kind of bummed out. All this is coming to an end. But what do we say? Well, we'll get to see you again next year. And all we can do is hope. We might not see them again next year. You might not be there next year. They might not. Neither one of you might not be there next year. But we kind of expect to see them next year. You know, Lord willing, we'll get to see you next year if we're all still here. And so when something comes to an end that is exciting or that we have enjoyed, we can find comfort in saying, well, you know, more good things will come around. There's a second way that this is a comfort to God's people in this. It is comforting to know when you're going through something bad, this isn't going to last forever. It's comforting to know, hey, you know what? Good times come and they go. Bad times come and they go too. So you're going through a hard time. You're going through a hard time. It's comforting to say, you know what? That's part of life. This isn't going to last forever. This isn't going to go on forever. You say, oh, but Pastor, what if it's a hard time? What if it's a struggle that I have to deal with all the way up until I go home to heaven? Well, it's not going to last forever.
That's right.
Because when you leave here, you're done with it.
Yeah.
And 7,542 and a half years into eternity, you look back and say, now that thing on earth lasted for about 3 years and then he brought me home. Now, we won't look back and say any of that. But if you could, we'd look back and say, what? What was I so upset about? Well, it's easy to be upset on this side because we're not there yet. But that's why we have to be reminded this isn't going to last forever. We have to be reminded one day I'll be on the other side. And that's the comfort that we find in this passage. The second thing that I want to point out, verses 1 through 8, is this. God has a time for everything. He has set the sun and the moon and the stars in their courses. And we said this morning in Sunday school, the moon controls the tide and the sun controls the weather and the wind and all. And everything just works and spins and does exactly what it's supposed to do. And it's so perfect. And rivers don't flow backwards and waterfalls don't go back up over the cliff. And everything just runs right like it's supposed to. And that's exciting to look at this passage and see that God has a time and an order for everything because it reminds us, hey, I serve the one who's in charge and knows exactly what he's doing. And that's a great comfort to us as well. God has a time for everything. And do we affect timing? I think sometimes we do. I put it to you like this. God gives you a truth from His Word to obey, and if you would obey that truth, you could cross a hurdle in your life. But if you refuse to obey that truth for a week, a month, a year, 2 years, 3 years, four, however long, though God already knows how long it's going to take you to obey that truth, it's up to you when you obey it. Okay? So we throw a wrench in things sometimes. God isn't surprised. He doesn't stand back and say, oh, I thought you were going to obey it 5 years ago. He knew when you were going to, but it was entirely in your hands when you did it. Okay? And so there is great comfort in knowing that God has set everything in order, and we know that God has a time for everything. But then we come to verse 9. It says, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Now see, we cannot see everything all at once as God does. God created time. You and I are creatures of time. But God exists outside of time.
That's right.
Okay? So you and I, it would be like this. You and I are in the timeline. We're on the strip of film. All right? I go home and I tape. We don't say that anymore because nobody tapes. Nobody has. We still have a VCR, but anyhow. Moses probably didn't even know what a VCR is at his age, but we have, used to have VCR and say, oh, I'm going to tape that. You know, now it's, oh, it's probably on YouTube somewhere. I go home and there's a football game and you've told me I'm not going to be able to see the game this afternoon. I said, I'll tape it for you, bring it to you tonight. And I go home, I tape it, and I bring it to you tonight and I hand it to you and I say, they lost. And you go home and watch it and I've ruined it for you. And I would do something like that. So I go home and I tape the game and I have already seen the game. I know exactly what happens. The game is over. You go home and sit and watch it. While you're watching it, you have no idea what's going to happen. I've already watched it. I already know what's going to happen. It's not the best illustration, as most of mine are not the best illustrations, but they come close. But think about it like that. You and I are in the game right now. God exists outside of time. He already knows how the game ends. Okay? He exists. He sees we are in time. We can't go back. We can't go forward. God exists outside of time. God sees it all. Here's the beginning. Here's the end. He's watching all of it. And he's involved in all of it at the same time. And so while we are, time was created for us and we are creatures of time, God is outside of time. He's not bound by time. He created it for us. When you think about that and you think about how the Bible tells us that there will be a day when we are taken into eternity, when it says time shall be no more, it does not mean time ceases to exist. Okay? That's the way I was taught growing up. That's what I thought. Maybe you did too. Let me explain that. It does not mean there will be no more time. Why is that? Because only one person can exist outside of time, and that's God. You and I cannot exist outside of time. Plus, what do we enter into? Eternity. What is eternity? It's a measurement of time. Okay? Now, it's never going to end. And we probably aren't going to keep track of it. And there probably are no clocks in heaven. Who's going to care? But that doesn't mean that time stops existing. When the Bible says time shall be no more, what it means is basically this: time's up. Time's up. There'll be a time when the final judgment is pronounced, the lost are cast into hell, into the lake of fire. You and I, the saved, are taken into eternity with Christ. The waiting's over. Time's up. The timer just went off. That is set, church. You and I have no idea when it is. God does. He exists outside of time. We don't know. That is set. That's why we don't put off until tomorrow what we have to do today, and that is make sure that we're saved and tell others how to be saved. That is set. Whenever the... I used to be able to say whenever the kids were little, but now, since we kind of have almost two different sets of kids. You know, you've got the big kids and then Clayson. I have to specify. When the teenagers, when they were little, about 4 or 5 years old, we had a little timer, egg timer, you know, zip. And we'd give them a job to do. All right, you got to get your toys picked up. Here, you have 5 minutes. Now, they didn't know what 5 minutes was. They just knew when that thing dings, when that's straight up, it dings and I have to be done. All right, you set it. We tell them to go. And I'll tell you a little something about our kids, okay? Alex is the one that we've always said was the sneaky one, but he's not any good at it, okay? Alex tries to be sneaky, but we know what's going on, okay? He always gets caught, but he tries to be sneaky. Colin and Ashton, I don't even think they ever even tried to be sneaky. They're just like, oh, well, they're going to catch me. Well, I set that thing one day, and I sat it on the counter, and I said, they had toys all over the living room. Colin's probably about four or five. Set that thing, I put it up on the counter, and I said, get these toys picked up. And I went upstairs. We lived in the townhouse in Spencer, and we had an upstairs. Went upstairs, and I came back down just in time. It was about ready to go off, just in time to see Colin reaching up and setting it back. Oh, they're not born sinners, are they? Oh, yeah, you got to teach them how to sin. They just learn that. No, they just know that. They just know that when they're born. He runs up and sets that thing back. We're not setting anything back. We exist in time. We don't know when the end is. We don't know how much time we have left. It's as though there's an invisible stamp on the bottom of our foot when we're born of our expiration date, and we can't see it. Okay? God exists outside of it and sees it all working. And in this verse here, it says, which verse do I want? Maybe 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. You and I didn't see God create. Okay? And saints that have already gone on before, that are already in heaven, they won't be here to witness the rapture. Maybe all of us will. Maybe none of us will. Maybe half of us will. We don't know. Okay? We don't get to see it all. We look at genealogy and we look at how we look back at our past and everything and we find out things about our family, but we didn't see that. God saw it all. If it's another 100 years before he comes back to get the church, if it is, man, I hope not. Can you imagine the mess we're in now? Can you imagine what it'd be in 100 years? Anyhow, if it were 100 years, then I could safely say one day I will have great, 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 you know, grandchildren that I'll never see because I'll be gone long before they get here, okay? God looks, steps back and sees the whole thing playing out. We're inside of it. We don't know. We can't see it all, but we know what God's told us about it in His Word, and we know that He's in control of it, okay? We look at the seasons. We look at the seasons, and though we can see, we can observe the seasons while we're in them. We can observe fall while it's fall. We can observe fall and winter at the same time. God, outside of time, sees it all. Okay? So we're talking about His wisdom here. It says that He set the world in our hearts. We want to know about the world. We want to know how things work. We want to know about things around us, and we're inquisitive, and we're curious, and we want to find out, and why does that, and why does that do that, and why is this like this over here, and why are those things? And that's basically what this book is about. Solomon was taking a look at life and trying to figure things out, and why? We have questions about the world, and God has answered many of our questions in the Bible about the world, but only God knows everything there is to know about it. So there are things we can see. Hey, things happen. They come, they go, they change. Then there are things that you and I can never see, but God does. See, Pastor, where's the help in that this morning? The help in that this morning is very simple. It's this. If you're saved, you serve that God. You serve that God who sees what you don't see. You serve, if you're saved, you serve that God, and you are saved by that God who set everything in motion. You serve that God who knows the beginning from the end. Now, come on, what a comfort is that whenever you're going through a scary time? What a comfort is that when something unexpected or something comes on you that you have no idea how to deal with it, to know I serve the one who knows how this thing will end. So if I'll just give it to Him, then I can rest in Him. That's the comfort in that this morning. Well, we know God set everything in order and everything has its time. Yeah, but the comforting thing is we serve the God who put it all in order. We serve the God who knows. We serve that God. And so Solomon is looking at how things just go on, and it's kind of like a cycle. And he looks at how there are things about the world that we want to know, and we investigate and we try to find out, but only God knows all of it. There is not one ounce of wisdom. Sometimes man puffs himself up and thinks that he has attained, he has done so much. There is not one ounce of wisdom. There is not one ounce of wisdom that God has not allowed us to achieve. What we do with it is up to us. But you'll never be able to stand before God and tell Him anything He didn't know. Somebody made a statement, I heard somebody make a statement years ago that is very simple, but at the same time, it makes your brain kind of smoke when you stop and think about it. Almost as much as, I'm not going to go down that road because I'll preach a different sermon. Never mind. But here's what they said. I mean, this just, wow. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? You know, we have these moments where we have epiphanies. Oh, now I get it. Oh, okay. Or you tell me something. Oh, I didn't know that. We have no idea what it would be like to never have one of those moments. Did it ever occur to you that nothing occurred to God? I do believe that God has, in certain times and in certain ways, chosen to limit His knowledge and wisdom about things. We won't go into that this morning, but I think that there are times when God has voluntarily chosen, and there are multiple times where He has chosen to limit certain parts, certain of His attributes. But He knows what's going on. Verse 14 says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. We're not getting through the whole chapter, because I want to preach on this verse for a few minutes before we close. So we have looked at what so far? Life goes on the way it always has. Things change. This happens, that happens, things come and go, people come and go, times come and go, things change. That's comforting to us. When something good ends, we know, hey, it'll come around, probably come around again. When something bad ends, this isn't going to be forever. It's comforting to know we serve the One who puts it all in order, and it's comforting to know that when we don't know the beginning from the end, we serve the One who does, and we can rest in Him. Okay? We can rest in Him, and there are things about this world we would love to know, but then only God knows all that there is to know about it. And we have to rest and be satisfied in what He has given us to know. But I want you to look at verse 15. And how fitting on this morning when we approach the Lord's table. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which was past. Oh, excuse me, 14. 14 is the one I wanted to read. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men shall fear before Him. I want to focus on one specific thing this morning that God does, that nothing can be put to it. Nothing can be put to it, and nothing can be taken from it, and that's the salvation of men's souls. There are conditional promises and statements in the Bible. There are times when God says, if you will do this, I will do this. If you will respond in this way, I will respond in this way. He gave conditional promises to the nation of Israel. He's given conditional promises to us. Do this, and I'll respond this way. If you don't do that, I won't respond in that way. The Bible is full of those conditional promises. And the Bible is also full of unconditional promises. And the conditional promises oftentimes have to do with our everyday life and sanctification and growing and victory over sin. But the greatest promise that God ever made to man bears absolutely no conditions whatsoever other than put your faith and trust in My Son. If you'll be faithful, I'll keep you saved. Bible doesn't say that. If you'll come to church 5 times a week, I'll save you. Bible doesn't say that. If you will give X amount in the offering, I will save you and keep you saved. Bible doesn't say that. If you will go and tell your pastor, if you'll go and confess your sins to him from the week, Bible doesn't say that, and you have no idea how thankful pastors are that the Bible doesn't say that. It's hard enough to get along with people. I don't want to know, and you don't want to know. And I don't have to know, and you don't have to know. It's between us and God, okay? We just make sure we keep things right between us and we don't offend one another. But the Bible's full of conditional promises. None of those have to do with the salvation of your soul or the keeping of your soul. And I just almost wonder. I mean, I know that that is because salvation is only in Jesus Christ. And I can't help but look at that truth and say, well, of course it doesn't have anything to do with me. I'd foul it up like I foul everything else up. It's almost as if God said, they can't handle it, look. Because we're not God. But there are conditional promises, but not when it comes to our soul. We can't add to or take from or reverse God's design for things. Like I said, you and I don't know when the end will be, but it's settled. God knows. There are things that are going to happen that you and I have no control over. God's in charge of that stuff. And then there are things when it comes to my sanctification. Oh, I just don't feel like I'm growing in the Lord. That's because you're not praying. I just don't feel like I'm being changed into it. That's because you're not reading your Bible. Well, I pray and I read the Bible, but I just feel like, well, you're not obeying it. Well, those are conditional things. Okay? God will do those things in our life if we will do the things He's required us to do. But the salvation of our souls, He did it, and you can't do a thing about it. You hear people say that, so you can't do anything about it. I'm glad that that applies to salvation more than anything. You can't do a thing about it. If you want to be His, you want to be saved from your sin and spend eternity with Him, you repent and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that's just your response. That's not a work. That's your response. He does the saving. He does the washing. He does the regenerating. He does the filling. He does the work. You cannot, though many people try to add to salvation, well, you got to do this and these things over here. And then many people try to take away. Yeah, I just believe there's a God. No, the Bible says that the devils believe. Okay? We leave it alone. We leave it all up to Him. We can't add anything to it. We can't take anything from it. And then in verse 15, that which has been, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Sin has been in the world since the fall. Man has seen good and bad times, and that's how it's going to be until we go home. That's how it's going to be. Good and bad times, sin's going to stay in the world until we go home. But listen, here's the important thing. You might be here when it all ends. You might already be in heaven whenever it all ends. But the question is, when it all ends for you, where are you going? Where are you going when it all ends for you? And you can't add to that or take from that. But that had better be settled before you leave here. Before you leave this earth, if you're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Everybody is going to live forever. It'll be eternal damnation in hell or to be eternal life in heaven with Christ. Nothing's going to just flat come to an end. Your soul is going to step into eternity one day. We'll finish up chapter 3 tonight and probably get into chapter 4 tonight. I don't know. We'll see. If the ladies will come and the men will come, we're going to pray and then we're going to sing just a little bit of 507. And then we'll approach the Lord's table.